Today, my message is identity. I am who God says I am. Because I think all of us, many of us, struggle with our identity in Christ. We don't struggle with the identity that other people put on us, but we struggle with our identity in Christ. First off, I just want to wish all you mothers a happy Mother's Day. And let me just take a minute and pray. Father God, we just come to you now. We thank you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for these men and women. We thank you for our tribe, Father God. And we just want to open up our home here, our church, to other people. May we be light in the darkness. May people be drawn to this church, God. We thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And I know today, God, your word will not go void. It will have power because of who you are. I'm a vessel, and I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we have many mothers, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, women of all walks of life that are moms. And Mother's Day is not always an easy day. But we're called, we're mandated by God to take care of the souls of our children. And I know that this day isn't always an easy day because some of us judge ourselves unmercifully or we've been told certain things that we believe that aren't necessarily true. And when you think about women in your life, what do you think about them in the terms of the roles that they play in your life? You know, you'll think of she's your wife, she's your mother, she's your daughter. And she's all these different things. She has all these different hats that women, the roles that we play. But I think one of the things that we forget is that we don't recognize that they are women of great value without any of those roles. We are so valued and loved by God. And that's what today I want to talk to us about. Shannon Tanklizzy is in the house. Hey, girl. Welcome home. Couldn't help myself. And Sue is in the house. Yay. God is so good. He is just so good. You know, when you do a message in one service and then you're going to do it in the second service, you just know in your head it's not going to be the same service. It's going to be a little bit different. My message will be relatively the same. But how it gets presented through me, I really don't know. So I just want to say that in advance because I'm saying, okay, God, here we go again. But Mother's Day, I was thinking about Mother's Day. When did Mother's Day begin in the United States? It began in the 1900s. There was a gal by the name of Anna Jarvis who wanted to have a special day to honor mothers for all the sacrifices that they make. So she kept, you know, wanting this day to happen and to be a special day for moms. And finally, in 1914, on May the 9th, President Woodrow Wilson made it a day, official announcement proclaiming Mother's Day a national observance to be held each year on the second Sunday of May. So May the 10th in 1914 was the first Mother's Day. Oddly enough, what I found about this was that here this woman, she wanted mothers to be celebrated, and then as women were celebrated in a way that it became commercialized, she didn't like that. So she came against Mother's Day and wanted to boycott it and tried to do that and shut it down, and it didn't work because other people liked the honoring of mothers. So, you know, I just want to say thank you, Anna, for what you did for us ladies. But I also want to address with you today that the deeper meaning of Mother's Day is not only to honor our mothers for giving us life physically, but to also honor our true parent, God, who gave us life physically, intellectually, and spiritually. And as we remember our mothers, let's also remember and thank God for creating us. Because ultimately, He is our Father, He is our Mother. So preparing for today, I found myself led to share what the Bible teaches about our identity. Because I think identity is a huge struggle for all of us. We get told things growing up. Life gets on us. The world gets on us. We don't know how to reject a lot of these lies that get into our thinking, into our minds. And we kind of believe them. And we have these tapes that are in our heads. And we continue to play them. And they're not who God says we are. It's what the world says we are and what people say we are. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Oh, I thought she was going to come up and stand by me. No. My little granddaughter. But anyway, our achieved identity that we get from the world is different than the identity that Christ gives to us. The identity that we achieve through the world is constructed through the things that we do. You know, we're being a bit richer, smarter, prettier. You know, it depends on, you know, what other people think of us, how we present ourselves to the world, because there's a belief system about how we're seen or not seen. But we need an identity that is a received identity. Not achieved. We don't have to do anything for it. It's stable. It's not performance-based. It's not what we do. It's grounded in love and not compromise. We are valued. We are God's beloved. We cannot bless and name ourselves. We're relational beings wired that we need recognition. We need accolades from people. That's not what I'm talking about. I know that we need to value each other and talk to each other and encourage each other and build one another up and do all those things. We're called to do that, and that's important. But what I want to talk about today is that identity that we have, that thing that's in your soul, that you just know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus Christ, and he paid a price for you, and he loves you with an everlasting love, and he'll never let you go. He'll never forsake you. He's always with you. But oftentimes, I don't think we're able to stay in that place where we have an understanding about how valuable we are to God, and that every one of us, he has a plan and a purpose. And we hear that a lot, and we go, but what's the plan? What's the purpose? And I'm supposed to pray, but why do I pray if he knows everything that's happening? What's going on here? Well, you know, we can't bless and give ourselves that identity. And we need a tribe of people. We need people to help us through this. And what I mean by that is, even if you're estranged from your family, you will gravitate toward people that you are relationally compatible with. That's just the way we're made. And what I know about that, or what I believe about that, is that we will seek that self-esteem from things outside of ourselves. And we need to belong. We have to have a sense of belonging. And today what I want to remind you of, you belong. You always belong. You belong to another kingdom. This is not our home. This is a place we're passing through. We're spiritual beings having a human experience, or are we human beings having a spiritual experience? Either way, God is the one who is giving us our identity. And how do we get this identity? Number one, the person that you get your identity from probably ought to be a person that'll never let you down, never be fickle, love you unconditionally, be greater than you, and worthy of our esteem. And you know, the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. Then the love of God, the Lord of the universe, gives the strongest possible foundation for our true identity. What this tells me is that the reward and fulfillment are not found in our worldly praises or accolades, but in the completeness found through union with Christ, who embodies God's fullness and is the ultimate authority. Our identity is not based on performance. We don't have to perform for God. We don't have to do a good job for God. What happens is when we become born again, we want to do a good job for you. Because the more we understand his love for us, the more we want to be more Christ-like. It's when we don't understand that we will fall back into old behaviors and old methodologies that don't serve any purpose in our life and are not good for us. You know, you see, you sin, we all sin every single day, and your spirit is quickened. And you know, I'm not supposed to do that. It may take you a little while before you stop that again, but you have to remember you're a new creature, right? We are born again, we are new. So when we find that union with Christ and our identity is not based on performance, we remember we are adopted into God's family. Romans 8 tells us that. We're not of this world. We're passing through it. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the NIV says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. and the new is here. What does that mean? Like we're all of a sudden just changed in an instant? That's what I thought. When I was born again, literally, you know, you're a new believer, you pray, everything is happening, man. God is answering my prayers. I was coming out of this crazy mess at the time, and God was answering all my prayers and doing all these things. And I had this belief system, wow, that's so true. You know, the old is gone, the new has come. This is the life, you know, the life with Jesus. It's going to be easy from this day forward. You know, the bottom line is, it's not easy, but it's so worthwhile. The journey is a blessing. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But it's not easy. But the old has passed away, and the new has come. And it shows, this verse just shows us the transformative power of Jesus in our lives and how he changes us. We will change, and the things that used to draw us to it, we start to lose a liking for it. We don't want to do those things anymore. We want to do life differently. And now we need to learn how. You know, I was thinking, last night I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning. This whole message, I wanted to throw it out the door. It was like, oh, I don't think this is what you want, God, is it? Da-da-da. I mean, I just went through this whole tirade with the Lord. Bottom line is, it made me think about, you know, Pastor Joe, Pastor Chris, pastors that are at the pulpit week after week after week, people who preach, they study, they read the Word of God. And when you do that, you mull on the Word of God and it gets in you. It becomes part of who you are. And those are the ways that you start to walk out your life. That truth is in you and the truth will set you free. So my encouragement to you today is, you know, pick up your Word. Pick up your Bibles. Join the Bible studies. Get involved. You know what? The Word is a love letter from God to us and showing us how to live our lives. He gave us a handbook, a guide. And how we can do our lives different than the world. And so much of the church today is, and I'm not, this isn't a rebuke, but so much of the church today looks like the world. People don't realize that you're a Christian sometimes. And I'm not speaking about you specifically. I'm just saying some Christians just don't look like, you know, godly people. Don't act like godly people. Don't carry themselves. You know why? Because you don't know your identity. It isn't about who you are. It's about whose you are. You belong to Jesus. You belong to God. And he so desperately wants us to understand that so that we will make different choices for our lives. I just want to pause for a minute. Although she's not here today, I want to honor Therese Fury. Who's been the mother of this house for 29 years, truly the backbone of this church. And the reason I say that is because her and Joe, when they took on the responsibility of the pastoralship of his place 29 years ago, Therese knew it was going to cost her. Joe knew it was going to cost him. And she said yes to it. Because for her love for God and her love for her husband, she supported him. She held him up in prayer. She sacrificed so much for Joe to be the lead pastor. This church has flourished and grown because of Teresa's willingness and ability to give her husband the support he needed to do what God called him to do. He counseled people, attended different meetings, events, planning things, going to board meetings, preparing for church service Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, never having weekends off for years, along with many other time-consuming commitments that he had, she had. And she stepped aside, and she waited for her time with him. And I say that today because I know Pastor Joe is stepping down. He's retiring, and so is Therese. And I wish them many happy years of them hanging out together and having a good time. Well deserved. Amen? So happy Mother's Day, Therese. I don't know if you're watching or what, but and I also know for her and Joe, this is not an easy day. They lost 2 children. They went home to heaven too soon. So they celebrate Mother's Day in a different way today. But I wanted to specifically honor her today as a mother of this church, the matriarch of this church. And you know, Mother's Day can be hard for many of us. Mother's Day is not always an easy day. You may have lost a mother, didn't have a good mother, may have lost a child. You may struggle with infertility. You're a single mom, and you feel like a failure as a mom, some of us. Maybe because of addiction, maybe because of incarceration. There's so many different reasons that you may not feel like you measured up. It can be a source of grief and sadness. You know, and it's a pressure also. This day sometimes can be a pressuring day to celebrate the constant reminders of motherhood that can be overwhelming for us with family dynamics. And some of us don't have those traditional mother relationships. And for me, my mother wasn't available when I was a kid. When I was growing up, my mom left when I was 8, and I had 2 younger brothers and 1 brother older than me. He ran the streets. I took care of the 2 little kids, and we fended for ourselves. And for many, many years, I hated my mother. I really did, with a hate. I mean, I would see her, and I would just, couldn't stand it. And, you know, I knew somehow that was wrong, but I didn't know how to get over it. And when I became a Christian, you know, when I got sober in AA many years ago, I started the process of forgiving my mom, but I couldn't get to the completeness of that. And then when I became a Christian, God started ministering to me about that. My mother is 97 years old today, lives in a retirement facility in La Habra, and they take care of her. It's a assisted living, but I take care of all of the other stuff for her, and I've been doing it for years. And I do it most always with just a gratitude that I can do this for my mother at this stage of her life. But God is the one who went inside of me and caused me to forgive. And I'll tell you something about forgiveness. It's so huge. Because when you make a decision that you're going to forgive somebody, you're going to let them off the hook, you don't carry that with you anymore. When I see my mother today, I don't see her from that perspective of how I saw her back in the day. And I'm not saying that it happened instantaneously, because it didn't. It takes a minute. But if God has you in a process of forgiveness of your mother, of a friend, of whatever, do it. Why? Because it serves you well. Because when you don't carry pain and struggle and all that with you, you treat other people differently. But when you don't, you leak. And I know, because I've leaked for many years. Don't carry that weight. And the other thing is, in Psalm 27:10, it says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. When I read that scripture many years ago, and I thought, wow, even though I didn't have really great parents, and today I don't fault them for that. I get it. I understand why and all this stuff. But the thing is that God says, I'm your father and I'm your mother. I receive you. Nothing or no one's going to snatch us out of the palm of his hand. This verse just gives me comfort and assurance that even when your family abandons you, God will provide for you. God is always there. He will comfort you. He will uphold you. He will be with you through everything. In Isaiah 49:15, it says, this verse makes me think of God, the Father, God, the Mother. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she bore? He's talking about moms that do abandon, moms that aren't able to do things for whatever reason. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. He will never forget us. He is our mother. He is our father. And he says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. That blows my mind. How big is God? How big is God? Okay, I'm sitting here, I'm tripping, I'm thinking, the palm of his, and when I thought about it initially, it was like, oh, my name is on the palm of his hand. And then I thought about all the people. How does he do that? Everybody's names are on his hand. And not just the people in Huntington Beach or Westminster or Fountain Valley, but the world. How does he do that? How big is our God? Right? When he tells us that this is who he is, he engraves our names on his hands. So, we can't even contrast that with human behavior. You know, human behavior, God's love is so limited. I mean, unlimited. And it isn't conditional like human love. And we can't help that. We're fallen people. But God gives us comfort and assurance to us when we might feel forgotten and abandoned. And he reminds us that even if human beings fail you, he never will. He never will. How many mothers in this room know motherhood is a commitment? Is it not? It's a commitment. It's like you lay down your life for this little human that you're going to hopefully raise up to be a decent human being. When my children were little, I intuitively knew taking care of them meant keeping them healthy, clean, fed, and I wanted to make them feel secure and know that they were loved. That was really important to me, that they grew up in the same neighborhood, grew up with a lot of friends, same friends, that they knew that they were important, they knew that they were special. And I did all that because that was the stuff that I never got. Do I have some regrets? I do. Part of it is I didn't make a lot of memories with my kids and play with them as much as I wished I would have. There's all these things. So like I shared earlier, sometimes we do. We kind of beat ourselves up because it's based on our performance. And it isn't about how we perform. It's about how well we love. Because God loves us so much. And that's where love started, with God. So, you know, I didn't do motherhood perfectly. But I tell my boys, if they need therapy, I'll pay for it. But to please, don't come to me and say, Mom, I worked through this issue about you. I really don't want to know. No, if we needed to talk about it, we would. But being created, let me back up. Jesus quoted in Genesis 1:27, Matthew 19:4, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God made us male and female. So being created in God's image means that we reflect his nature, doesn't it? We have qualities like reason, creativity, relational capacity, moral responsibility, and spiritual awareness. It applies equally to male and female. The verse illustrates for us that our identity is that we were made in his image. Not in the world's image, but his image. We're made like God. We're not gods, but we're made like God. And we all have a free will. We have self-awareness, conscience, personal responsibility, and all the other traits of humanity. Christian theology teaches us believers that we have our identity in Christ. It's a central concept in the New Testament. I want to give you a little bit of a breakdown about what I mean by this, because throughout Scripture, it tells us who we are in Christ. Our identity is in him. We are a new creation. Our old self is gone, and our new life is defined by Christ. It's not what you do. It's who you belong to. You are a child of God. John 1:12. I'm having the verses put up there, and I'm just going to give you the address. You are chosen. John 15:16. You are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. You are loved unconditionally. Jeremiah 31:3. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are free. We're free. That's huge, because a lot of us don't feel free. We feel bound up. And God wants you to know, you are free. Jesus set us free by going to that cross for us. John 8:36. You are God's masterpiece, created to do good works. There's a call on every one of our lives. We're all gifted with different things. I was talking to, that's Ephesians 2:10. I was talking to a couple people between services, and I was thinking about intentionality and how I know people in the church that are very intentional about the gifts that they buy, the things that they do for other people. And when you get that gift, or you get that, gift from that person, you know it was well thought out. And it made me think about God. He gives us all these gifts. It was intentional, whatever your gift is. You know, if you're a great chef and you share it with the world, you know, there's some intentionality about that. You're going to cook good food, right? Not going to be like my food. So, you know, I just think intentionality, the intentionality of the heart of the Father toward us to let us know all of these different things about us. So you are more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. You are not condemned. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When you hear the voice in your head, and I'm sure all of you do, just like me, you hear that condemning voice. Oh, you're so stupid. What'd you do that for? Oh, my gosh. Why did you say that? What are you going to do? Da-da-da. All the negativity, right? Or you're driving down the street, and they're not really thinking about much. All of a sudden, this vile thought comes through your brain. It's like, what is that? Right? You are not condemned. So if you're hearing voices in your head, and you know what I mean. I'm not talking about voices. because we got that too. No. Those voices condemning you, they're not from God. They're from the enemy of your soul. Kick it to the curb. Don't let it remain with you. I know I was driving down the street the other night, and all of a sudden I started getting attacked in my head. All these things started talking to me. And all of a sudden I went, no. Because, you know, you'll spiral down. You start thinking, oh, my gosh, rah, 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 all the stuff. And then all of a sudden I rolled my window down, and I went, get out of here, spirit. Get out of my car right now. You cannot stay here, and I'm not going to listen to your voice. And so I want to encourage you, kick it out. You don't have to sit there and listen to those things. And remember who you are in Christ. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. You are a citizen of heaven. We are not of this world. Philippians 3:20. You are redeemed. Galatians 3:13. Bought with a price. You are victorious. 1 Corinthians 15:57. You are never alone. Contrary to how you may feel, because you may feel alone from time to time, you are never alone. God is always with you. He's closer than a brother. He'll never forsake you nor leave you. And so when you're alone and you're thinking thoughts and you're feeling overwhelmed, you got to remember, oh, I'm not alone right now. God is with me. The Lord is with me, always with me. That was Matthew 28:20. And everything that I just read to you, scripture verse that I gave to you, is not an identity based on performance or anything that we do. It's on his intentionality to give that to us. And you don't need to try to be better so that you can maintain it. But of course, when you believe in the love of God for you, like I said earlier, you will want to change. You will want to be different. You will let the Holy Spirit do that deep work in you because there's freedom in it. So we get our identity through Jesus. We're adopted into God's family, Romans 8. We're citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. We're united to Christ, John 15. But you know, Jesus doesn't just show up and give you a name. He died for you. Your identity is not achieved, but it's received at the cost of his life. That identity, receive it. It cost him his life so that you could know who you are in Christ Jesus. That you are all these things that he says, not all the things that have been spoken over you. You are loved regardless of your performance. You're freed from the crushing burden of self-construction and self-importance. If I make enough money, if I do this, if I do that, then I'm valued. It's not true. You no longer need to be trapped in our culture's identity. But you must regularly remind yourself of who you are in Christ. There's a battle going on for your brain, man, for your thoughts. That's just the truth. And you do that through time with God, worship, reflection, intentional thinking. When cultural voices say you're not enough, you need to pull up the identity card and put it on the top of the deck. Who does God say I am? If you don't, you're going to fall right back in to that stinking thinking. In Romans 12, 2, it's my life verse. And I put up the NLT, but I'm going to quote mine as well. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The thoughts are what create the behaviors, create feelings. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He has a good and perfect and pleasing will for you. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you will know what God's perfect, peaceable will is for your life. That's been my life verse, because I tell you, my greatest problem is my thinking. And all through the years, I've had to continually fight that battle. I'm not loved. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. And when certain things start to happen, well, how come I didn't get to do that? Or how come that didn't? You know, I would go, no. No, I'm not going to do that to myself. I'm going to change my thinking. I am good enough, and that wasn't for me. And I am loved by God and by other people. I know I'm valued. I'm important. And I have to say those things, and I'll talk to myself out loud sometimes. So let your identity be shaped not by what you do, but how you perform or how others see you, but by the one who made you, died for you, and calls you his own. We belong to God. I just find that to be so powerful and so comforting. Because I don't think we walk around all the time thinking that we belong to God. But like I said earlier, the more you get the word in you, the more you're with your tribe, the more you're doing the things that you know are right in the sight of the Lord, the more you're transformed and changed. How do you identify yourself? I'm just throwing that out there to you to think about that, because how you identify yourself will let you know if there's some shifting in your thinking that needs to take place. And where does your identity lie? These questions will help you believe if you need to make a shift. When we really do know that we're His, we're deeply loved and we matter, that we're kingdom people, that we're not of this world, and we know that we're loved, we change. What if we saw each other, excuse me, through those eyes? What if we looked at each other through the value that God puts on us, who we are, our identity? What if we started looking at each other through that? You're a child of God. You are deeply loved. You are beloved. You are powerful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. What if we started to look at each other like that? Don't you think the world would be a different place? It would be, because we're not looking at each other and going, oh, look what she's wearing. She shouldn't have that blouse on because where we're at. Or, oh, him. He's always flirting with the women. Or, you know, all these things that we do. We do all these things. We criticize, we judge, because we don't see each other clearly when we don't see ourselves clearly. But when we begin to see how valuable we are, how important we are, that we matter, we start to recognize other people too. I want to talk about a few mothers in the Bible today. I want to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is a faithful and obedient woman of God. Can you imagine this angel comes? And I know we've seen little movies and clips and things about what it was like for Mary when the angel Gabriel came and told her she was going to be the mother of God's son, and what all that was going to entail wasn't clear. But she said yes. She said, yes. She said, let it be to me according to your word, Luke 1:38. She was a model of humility and faith and obedience. She's seen as a woman full of grace. God chose her for a specific reason, because she understood the love of the Father. She was a young girl, but she understood his love for her, and she wanted to honor him because of his love for her. She trusts God She trusted God even when the future was uncertain. And you know, she never sought attention or status. So staying humble and giving glory to God in all things is part of who Mary was. And that's part of who we are too. She had a yes-hearted obedience. Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses, who had three kids, was Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. And Pharaoh wanted all the babies to be killed. And when Pharaoh wanted to kill all the babies, she intuitively knew that my baby wasn't brought into this world to be killed. So she built him a little ark, pushed him down the Nile River for Pharaoh's daughter to save him. That took a lot of courage. If you think about it, I could never put my little infant in a basket and push him down a river and hope that somebody's going to get him. But she had knowledge. She had understanding. She knew who God was. She had a faith. She believed. She knew there was something greater, even though she couldn't see it and didn't understand it. She knew that. So, and she didn't know what the outcome would be. And then Pharaoh's daughter takes on little Moses and then wants a midwife and calls her. She comes. She nurses him. She raises him. She teaches him about the Hebrew faith. What an amazing thing that God does. When we recognize and realize that the things that we're doing in our lives are for God because of his love for us. Now, these are Old Testament women. These women didn't have the scriptures. These women didn't have, they had the prophets and they had the naysayers and they had all this stuff, all these different people that God used to minister to them. But they didn't have it like we have it. Or like the Old Testament people had it. So she was a woman of deep faith and courage and sacrificial love for God. Fearless in the face of death of her son, probably. Instrumental in God's plan of deliverance. If Moses wouldn't have been saved, history would have been very different. She teaches us that when we root our identity in God through our behavior, by our acceptance of what he calls us to do and not what we see, we can shape history too. We can shape history too. Sarah, the matriarch, the mother of nations, married to Abraham, faith that grows through trials and tribulation. Initially, she and Abraham believed they would have a child. Then she started to doubt. It wasn't that her faith completely wavered, but it was tested. And her response, you know, to a promise of a son that she would have someday, with the doubt and the human disbelief, because she laughed in the tent when she heard the angels telling Abraham they were going to have a baby, and she is like 90, and I think he was 100. But Sarah had an identity in God. She was a faith-filled matriarch eventually, but she was a faith-filled woman then. She was a receiver of a divine promise. She was a model of obedience and a foundational figure in the story of God's people. And her life reminds us that even when in doubt, our faith can grow. We can stay the course. We can say yes to God because it's not based on what we feel. It's based on who we belong to. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, a spirit-filled chosen woman, and she knew nothing was impossible with God. Nothing. Elizabeth's barrenness and her subsequent birth of John the Baptist, despite her advanced age, were signs of God's power and a source of hope for when you feel hopeless. Her identity in God, as portrayed in the Bible, reflects a deep faith, a righteousness, and a purpose. Even though she knew that someday she would have a baby, or at least she believed that, and didn't know how the outcome, she knew nothing was impossible for God. So John the Baptist, you know, he was the forerunner before Christ. She was obedient. She trusted God's plan, even when it was unconventional. You know, one of the things that I noticed about she and her husband, you know, they walked, they had a good marriage. And marriage is a can be very difficult at times. But it's a great unity of a couple. And she and her husband walked blameless lives together. And when I say blameless, I don't mean they were perfect. But they walked together. They agreed. They shared. They served. They created a very successful marriage. And it's a great story to read because how they lived their marriage out, so many marriages that I know today can and do, and then others that are unaware. But her identity was rooted in a life of obedience and trust in God. She was chosen, she was righteous, she was empowered, and she was spirit-filled. Hannah, in 1 Samuel 1 through 2, she was a faithful servant, a fervent intercessor, and a joyful mother and a humble worshiper. She was a prayer warrior. I'm going to give a shameless plug right now for our church. We have a prayer ministry that started several months back. We meet on Wednesday evenings upstairs at 5 o'clock to pray for the changes in the church, the transition that is going on, pray for the pastors, the leaders, for everything that goes on here. And we would love for you to join us. What I find is women show up, but very few men. I don't understand that, but that's just the way that it is. And I want to invite you to come, 5 o'clock on Wednesdays. We do that before the Bible studies. But Hannah saw herself as heard by God, and her name means grace. Hannah's identity in God was that of a faithful, grace-filled woman who trusted God with her deepest desires and honored him with the outcome. She told him, if I can have a son, I will give him back to the priesthood. I will give him back to you and let him be raised elsewhere instead of with me. I find that to be powerful for a woman to let her child go and allow others to raise him because she knew it was going to be beneficial for the child. She knew that God was going to do something. She knew that God would do something if she did this. And she wanted this child. And remember, God had closed her womb. In 1 Samuel 1:5, it says the Lord had closed her womb. But despite that, she did not give up praying. And I want to encourage you, don't give up praying. If you have things that you need, things that you're desiring, things that you believe in God for, things that he's deposited in your spirit, believe it. There's nothing impossible with God. So Hannah's identity in God was that of a faithful servant, an intercessor, a joyful mother, a humble worshiper. She modeled a life anchored in God even before her prayers were answered. Prayer is self-discipline. And Christian character grows in the secret place of prayer. And if you don't have a prayer life, I want to encourage you. Just sit 2-3 minutes every day. Just sit. And just say, help. That's a prayer. Learn how to spend time with God. Be quiet and let him minister to you. It's never a waste of time. It will grow your faith. You will be all the better for it. And the last lady I want to talk about is Deborah. I have a word for her, but I can't say it in church. She's a faithful servant, a bold leader, and a prophetess. And she played a unique role in Israel's history, serving as the only female judge in a lawless period before the country got its first king. It was a male-dominated culture. And she went and she enlisted this warrior, Barak, to help her fight this battle. She had to go against Sisera. I can never say his name right. And she didn't lead with dominion. No. Domination? Domination. Anyway, but with strength. Sorry, people. And protective instinct, like a spiritual mother to a struggling nation. And she called herself the mother of the nation. She had great wisdom. She would sit under the palm tree. The people would come, and they would bring their concerns, their worries, all the things of the day that they needed help with. And she would give them instruction, pray with them, talk to them, and they were the better for it. And the people trusted Deborah. So when she and Barak went out to war, You know, Sisera had all these chariots, and the river that they had to cross became all muddy and mulchy. And so when Sisera and his army were going across, they got stuck in the mud. That's a God thing, right? Here, let me stick you in the mud. And the army of Deborah came and wiped them out. Again, their identity was in God. Their identity was in what he would do, not what they could do. They knew somehow, some way, and we read throughout Scripture, wars and all these things, and they always know somehow, some way, God's going to show up, and God's going to do this. He's going to use us, but God is going to do this. We're valuable to him. We're important to him. He wants to bless us. He wants us to know that we're his beloved. He doesn't want us to walk around feeling defeated or thinking that these things can't happen in our lives. These are great men and women of God who give us these stories so that we have something to refer back to time and time again, things to encourage us. All these women demonstrated their faith in God through Christ, trusting that he would act even when they could not understand it. Their identity was in what God could do, not what they did. God gave them promises, and these women said yes. The Bible's a love letter, a book of instruction on how to live. And these women didn't do it perfectly either. But for the most part, they trusted God, followed him. So who does God say you are, ladies and gentlemen? Who does he say you are? Remember, it's not what you do, it's whose you are. Who do you say you are? Today we're honoring the women in our church for Mother's Day, but this applies to men as well. We're kingdom people. Our identity isn't defined by the world standards, but by who God says we are. In Colossians 2, 9 through 10, it says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, lives in us. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority. He's the one who will do it through us." So in all God's fullness, including his divine power and nature, resides in Christ, but it resides in his kids. Through our faith, we are made whole and complete in him. And we're all in process. It's a lifelong thing. I've been journeying with God for a while now, and sometimes I feel like I've really made some movement, and other times I feel like, not so much. So not all Wonder Women are in the comic books and on the television screens. You know, there's so many women in the Bible that I didn't even mention that don't get talked about enough, really, I don't think. But, you know, the stories of these women and many others have influenced my life, impacted my life. And I know many of you women in this room have struggled and suffered and hurt and gone through things that are tough and difficult and have jobs and positions that put you in precarious situations that are hard. And I know God knows, and he's with you, always with you. And he sees you, and he'll bring you through too as you remember whose you are. You belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ died on that cross so you would know that you belong to him. Your identity is not in your mistakes. It's not in your labels. It's not in your status. It's not even in your motherhood. That's not who you are. It's what you do. Your identity is this. You are loved. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are beloved. You are God's. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I pray so. And I hope you all have a great Mother's Day. Father God, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing us. We thank you for showing up. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you that we are redeemed, that we are loved, we are highly favored, that you are our God, and we are your kids. And Father, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters today that they remember on a daily basis how valuable they are, and that you're with them, that you see them, and when we go through trials and tribulations, we are never alone. You are always there, ever present in our time of need. Thank you, God, for your provision, your pardon, and your protection. We bless you today. We thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.